Heavenly Father, thank you for the encouragement of hearing what James was saying about his personal prayer life. And help us to be people that are growing in prayer and understanding more of the privilege and availing ourselves of the joy that praying can give, can bring. And as we really spend just half an hour now looking at stuff we've all heard before and we all know, we pray it won't just be stuff that comes in and we tick off, but it may be stuff that we actually think through and see where we could be growing. Where you just need to provoke us to think about our own lives and our church life. We pray that your Spirit will be doing that now. That this time will be really useful in helping us in our prayer lives and helping us lead other people in their prayer life. So please have mercy and may this half an hour be really productive for many, many more years to come. Amen. Amen. I have no problem in acknowledging publicly that I am a plagiarist. It's all about his word to start with. It's never anything about me that can do any good for anybody. So I'm ultimately a plagiarist because it's all about the Bible. And everything I know about everything the Bible says has come from someone else as well. So I have no problems in saying I'm a plagiarist of the nth degree. So the three words I'm going to share with you now, I would like to say are all my own work. And I came up with them, but I didn't. I heard them from Tim Keller on a seminar he was giving to ministers and how he could encourage ministers to pray and how he could give ministers a few words that would help them explain prayer to their church family in a way their church family could understand. And the three words that he used, the first one of them was helpless. If you've heard these, forgive me. But he said at the heart of teaching people to pray is not saying, do you know what, you need to get your accent correct or you need to use the right grammar or you even need to have your doctrine right. When my children started speaking to me, I didn't say, please come back when you can get your sentences constructed correctly. I mean, if you know me, you know that I wouldn't notice whether they were constructed correctly anyway. But we just love our kids talking to us. We want to hear them some of the time. And Tim Keller said, if you want to try and teach your people how to pray, start by saying it's about helplessness. It's about saying we have nothing to offer. We can't do it on our own. We can't even utter the words without the Spirit helping us. It's all about saying, here I am. I don't know what to do. Here I am. I can't do it. Here I am. I can change nothing of eternal significance on my own. Help. So if someone says to me, what is at the heart of praying? One of the first words I would say now, it's recognising that you're helpless. Now, isn't that freeing for our congregations? To say, actually, do you know what, do you find prayer difficult? Yeah, I find prayer difficult. I find prayer difficult. Do you know what, actually, at the heart of praying biblically is helplessness. And saying, do you know what, we find this difficult. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to say it. We don't know how to pray. Which is why the disciples said, teach us how to pray. It's about humility. So that first word, sort of helplessness. And I think as we understand that prayer is all about our helplessness, it reminds us of how essential it is. I love making events happen. They drive me... We've got a men's curry night on Friday night, and at the moment I'm organising it. And they drive me nuts. You say to people, please sign up by this date. And then everyone says, well, I've got four friends who might be coming and two friends who might be coming. And you know what it's like. It drives me nuts. But I do like making things happen. But when I realise, actually, in eternal terms, I am helpless in ministry, it reminds me that I need to pray and not just make stuff happen. My helplessness reminds me that prayer is essential. The second word that Tim Keller flagged up is, tell your people that prayer is always going to be hard work. Give them realistic expectations. So, as I've said, there are times when... You look at a sunrise or a sunset or something happens and you burst into spontaneous praise. Most of the time, the type of prayer that James was talking about and the type of prayer that all Christians, in a sense, are called to, but as leaders of God's flock, as under-shepherds, we are called to, specifically the ministry of teaching and prayer, it's going to be graft. It's going to be hard work. So as we think about our own prayer lives, let's think about the hard work nature of it. And then the third word that Tim Keller mentioned was love. It's about relationship. The only way we will maintain a healthy, growing prayer life is if we are still in love with the Father. If we're still in love with the Father. So just that reminder from him to keep saying, where my heart has gone cold, Lord, give me love again. Where my first love is not you any longer, where there's other people competing for my first love. And please, just by your Spirit, in your grace, give me a love for you. And I found those three words really, really constructive. So if someone says to me, how do I learn to pray? I can say, well, do you know what? At the heart of prayer is helplessness. At the heart of prayer is hard work. At the heart of prayer is a love relationship. And I think, I mean, Tim Keller is brilliant at being succinct, isn't he? And just getting to the heart of what prayer is. So if someone stops you on the door and says, oh, I've just become a new Christian, how do I pray? Three words. And you can begin to unpack them in people's lives. And they're three words that have really challenged me over the last month or two as I've been thinking and praying for this morning. And there's going to be, isn't there, there's going to be a crossover between our private prayer life and our public prayer life. And really just for the next 15 or 20 minutes, I want us to think a little bit about, firstly, our personal prayer, and then moving into that place where personal prayer becomes public. And then finally, just thinking about the out-and-out public prayer that we're involved in. And there is nothing new on these slides, but it's good, isn't it, just to have 20 minutes to sit down and think, actually, where's my personal prayer life? Where is that personal public ministry that happens? What's going on there? How intentional I am? Am I about it? Am I thinking it through? And then when it comes to the corporate prayer life of our church, what sort of messages am I sending? What sort of things am I doing? So let's start just by thinking about personal prayer for just a few moments. This goes without saying. James has just been saying it really helpfully. Continue to find the space and the place. You find it difficult to find the space and the place, don't you? I find it difficult to find the space and the place. But please, let's all, if we don't do anything else today, let's say to God humbly in our own hearts and minds, Lord, help me to keep finding the space and the place. And I think what James said was really helpful in the fact that for him, that hour of prayer doesn't come at 6 o'clock in the morning. It comes later in the morning because that's the way he works as a person. So we don't want to be prescriptive in an unhelpful way to people. We want to teach discipline, but we don't want to say, this is the way you must do it. We want to say to people, you must be praying and you must be disciplined about your prayer, particularly as a leader of God's people. What do you think you're doing if you are not praying? But to start saying you've got to pray at 5:30 in the morning. We went to a conference once when I was training to be a minister. And for some unknown reason, this place thought it was more holy to go to bed at 9 o'clock in the evening and get up at 5:30 in the morning. It was just nuts. There was just this unspoken, this is more holy to get an early night and get up early. I'm like, I get in bed at 9 o'clock and I can't sleep. And at 5:30 in the morning, I'm completely knackered because I couldn't sleep at 9 o'clock at night. So we must be descriptive in the sense of disciplined hard work, but actually not prescriptive in making people fit a model that works ours. For us, it may be helpful to share our model with them. And particularly if we've got staff teams, we need to be aware of this. That our staff teams, that the way they deal with their prayer life may be different to the way that we as the vicar deal with our prayer life. But we must be teaching discipline. We must be continuing to find the space and the place. For me personally, if my body is active, I no longer stand on one leg in the middle of my bedroom with the curtains drawn. My wife would think I'm even more nuts if I did that. I actually find walking the dogs is one of the places where I do some of my most enjoyable, pleasurable, focused prayer. Up on the downs, walking, my body's occupied, I find praying there much, much easier. So that's part of my prayer life. Continue to find the space and the place. I think one thing we need to constantly do is pray to our Father and ask for help in our prayer life. There's nothing that makes us feel more guilty, is there? I mean, if we talk about pornography, lots of us feel guilty immediately. If we talk about prayer, nearly all of us feel guilty immediately. There's just certain buttons that you just push and everyone goes, yeah, I haven't really sussed that one. And prayer is one of those things. But if you feel like that this morning, why not sit down and say quietly in your own heart, Father, help me to pray. You know, thank you for what you've done in my prayer life. Thank you for the way you are growing me over the years and the understanding that is increased. But just help me to pray more. Wouldn't that be great if the 50 of us here this morning left this morning just going, do you know what? I want to be more prayerful. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that change our churches? If that's all we do. So let's ask for help. Where we feel out of our depth, where we feel we're failing, let's pray and ask for help. I think for us as well, as leaders, is to keep reading about prayer. You know, there's great books that come out about prayer. Why not try and read some of them and just learn from other people's life stories? And don't read them as a sermon series in waiting. Read them as books to feed you. It doesn't mean you can't preach them in the future. Why not read about prayer? So Paul E. Miller, A Praying Life, was a great encouragement for me. And the recent book by Tim Keller, Praying, Experiencing Intimacy with God, was another great encouragement for me. So if you haven't read a book on prayer recently, why not go away from today and think, I'm going to find a book on prayer. I suggest that doesn't have to be Celtic praying. It doesn't have to be any of that sort of stuff. But just find a good, solid book, or perhaps a very, very old book on praying. Read about prayer. And listen to people who have got good prayer lives, and not we judge, but people who we look at and go, do you know what, they understood something about prayer that I want to grasp. I mean, Luther's famous for possibly saying, we're not quite sure, are we? I can't do anything unless I pray for 3 hours. Whether he said that or not, we don't seem to know for sure, but he certainly spent a lot of time praying. And one thing that really, really encouraged me, and I haven't had time to do this yet, but I'm going to do this when I go on holiday in 3 weeks' time, and Keller did this in the book, the Praying Experiencing Intimacy with God book. He went through various sort of great saints and looked at praying. If you've read the book, you know this already. But one thing Luther did was, because he recognised he found it really difficult to concentrate in prayer, he found that there were ways that helped him apply himself to prayer. And Luther would read a passage from Scripture. He'd do four things, and this is before he started to pray. This was his meditation on Scripture that helped him get to a point where he could concentrate in praying. He would read a passage, it might just be a verse. He would think about the truth of the text. Then he would think about how that related to his relationship with God. Then he would think about how that related to his relationship with himself. And then he would think about how that related to his relationship with the world. So his prayer life was soaked in Scripture. And he meditated on Scripture as a way of getting God's truth central to his prayer life, and not his emotions or his feeling or his lack of caffeine or too much caffeine or whatever it was. But before he even started to pray, he looked at the text, his relationship with God, relationship with himself, and relationship to the world. And there are things that will help us in our prayer life. And there are things that help us in our prayer life for a season. There are things that after a season, do you know what? They don't have that edge as a technique that they used to have. So go and find another technique. There's nothing magical about the techniques if they keep us focused on God and helpless in his eyes. But keep working at those patterns. And keep thinking about how you can help your congregation to find patterns that will help them. And personally, take every opportunity to pray. Take every opportunity to pray. One of the most seminal quotes I ever heard about prayer was that Baxter used to say, I cannot pray for more than a minute. And when I heard that, I thought, thank goodness, here is a great man of God who recognises that praying for more than a minute, I think perhaps he stood on his leg in his bedroom as well. His leg only had a minute's stamina in it. Thank goodness there's a man of God who recognises for the rest of us that prayer is a battle, that it's a wrestle. He said, I cannot pray for more than a minute, but never a minute goes by without me praying. And I that just opened my eyes to the fact that I don't need to be doing big, long prayers all the time, but I need to have a lifestyle of prayer. Pray about anything and everything on all occasions, Paul tells us. And why wouldn't it be great? I mean, we might be doing this already, I'm sure you are. But why don't we just sit down, perhaps privately, today at some point and say, Jesus, help me to take every opportunity for prayer. Every opportunity that comes along. every situation I'm confronted with, everything that I need to make a decision about, just help me to be someone that's obviously setting aside the time, as James is saying, but actually just generally. Wouldn't it be great if our goal was to recognise that prayer is a wrestle and we might not be able to pray for more than a minute, but actually never more than a minute goes by without us praying? I think that's a wonderful quotation. So that's personal prayer, just a few things there. Where private becomes public, and as we know, huge tombs have been written on these issues. So these are just a few things over the last month or two that I've been thinking about, that I've seen in other people's ministry that has been an encouragement. Where private begins to become public, where we may be having a personal conversation with someone, or where the way that we respond to a situation is noticed, or our involvement in something is noticed. We're not quite up the front leading it. That wasn't me. Someone else has done that. We may not quite be up the front leading it, but there is that crossover between private and public. The first one is personally prioritise corporate prayer. I was talking to a minister who's not here this morning, but he was saying, and they've been having a tough time, and he was saying that he never leads the public prayer meeting of the church. He gets other staff members to do that, and he doesn't always get to the prayer meeting. And that really, really alarmed me. That really alarmed me, because if the vicar of the church cannot prioritise the corporate prayer meeting, what is he saying to the people that have been on the train since 5 o'clock in the morning? That really stunned me. Now, I may be sitting here thinking, I'd never miss the prayer meeting unless I was ill or my legs were chopped off or whatever. But there is a tendency in us, isn't there, if we're not leading it, to go, well, I'll use the hour for something else because we're under pressure. But I would love us to think through, how are we personally prioritising corporate prayer? Now, that doesn't mean that every single organisation that has a prayer meeting in our church, we have to be in the front row. But it does mean we are actively thinking, does my congregation see me taking prayer seriously? Am I privately committed to the public prayer life of the church, or do I duck it when I can, particularly if I'm not leading it? So tonight Andrew Corns is leading our prayer meeting. God willing, I will be there. I will not duck the prayer meeting. I was stunned that the leader of a church said, when I'm not leading it, I don't go. Now, we may have fallen into that trap in the past, but what is that saying about the priority of prayer? So personally prioritise corporate prayer. This is something I think that we can do. Lots of us do this already. People have offered prayer for me and Jess already, my daughter this morning. It's been lovely. Constantly offer to pray with people. You know, if you're having a conversation with someone, say to them, do you know what, why don't we pray now, or would you rather I pray privately? Give them a get-out clause so they're not exposed to public prayer that they don't want. But why not make it a pattern of your life, that where sort of that overflow of the heart starts to sort of spill out into public life, why not today be thinking, who can I be praying with publicly? Now, lots of us do this already. But I know in my heart, at the end of a morning, sometimes, particularly on a Sunday, when you talk to loads of people and you're trying to remember who's coming to the curry night and who isn't coming to the curry night and everything, it's so easy to go, oh, I should be praying for you, but I really can't be bothered. You know, you're thinking that in your heart. Why not constantly offer to pray with people? Why not pray that your default setting is to pray with people, to offer prayer? Where that overflow between private and public comes into play. This is something I think is really good to think about, is to constantly pray in leadership meetings. Not just have your block of prayer at the beginning, as we sort of tend to do, but why not after every item where there's been significant cause for thanksgiving or significant reason to say, God, we need your help. Well, why not just stop the meeting then and ask someone to pray for you? Why not be thinking about that in every aspect of church leadership, so that prayer just permeates the way that you lead? So it's not just a block at the beginning and now we get down to business, but actually prayer just drips through our agendas. Now, I have to be aware that I can use a break in prayer to actually to control people and to control meetings. So if I see people getting a bit hit up, I'll go, well, let's pray about that. And that's my polite way of saying, don't get out of control, let's pray. Now, in some ways, that might be a good thing, but in other ways, it might be a very unhelpful thing. So we must recognise our own weaknesses when we're asking people to pray and setting up environments for prayer. But I think it's worth thinking through, how do we pray with our leadership teams? How do we pray with our church family? And it will be different for each one of us. We're all in different settings. You're probably all doing this already. But just to constantly be thinking. And see prayer as part of your ministry. I asked Andrew yesterday morning, as I was preparing for this part of the session, one thing about prayer that had encouraged him, and it was to see that actually prayer is part of our ministry for people and to people. So if they're sharing their story with us, then that privilege of praying into that situation, it's not just something we do before we go and have our lunch, or not something we do before we turn the heating off. It's actually part of our ministry. That private prayer, but also that private public prayer is part of our ministry. We get the privilege to pray for people. And just to have that mindset as ministers that actually at the end of a meeting when we just want to get home, it might be right just appropriately to pause and pray into that person's life, to pray for that person. Stuff that we all do, but just to keep thinking about these things. And then corporate prayer, there's nothing amazing here at all, because it would all be different for our different settings. Commit your church to it. I'm just thinking about what James said. We like to be activists, but as you put your diary together for 2017, how much of an activist were you in the corporate prayer life of the church? I can tell you how many men's co-ing nights we're going to have. I can tell you how many ladies' events there's going to be, how many camping trips there's going to be. But did I really sit down and think, how am I going to be an activist in the right sense of the word about the prayer life of the church? Or are we just going to do the same old, same old? How am I being an activist? And commit our church to it, as leaders commit to our churches to it. Teach on it. Get on with it. I think this isn't a criticism about Celtic spirituality and all that sort of stuff that's out there. So you might want to edit out the tape so SGP doesn't get in trouble. But there seems to be lots of prayer, books about prayer out there that actually just fill our heads with stuff but don't actually get us to do any praying. And we need to teach our congregations that it's helpless, it's hard work and it's love. And we just need to get environments increasingly where people just get on with prayer. And we might have to teach them how to pray, we might have to encourage them how to pray, but we just teach them the discipline that we have to battle with in our own lives. We teach them the discipline of getting on with it. And for some that might be early in the morning, so for some that might be 7 o'clock on a Wednesday evening, whatever it is. But we actually get on with it, and the church family sees us getting on with it. And we persist with it. In one of the churches where we served, there were two or three people at the prayer meeting for the first 5 or 6 years. And I found it exhausting to get ready for that prayer meeting. Absolutely exhausting. The temptation not to do any preparation was immense because there was just two or three people. The temptation not to actually run it because there was only two or three people. The temptation to use the time to do something else because there's only going to be two or three people was immense. But if we believe that at the heart of prayer is helplessness, we will persist with prayer. Now, if you're trying to have a prayer meeting at 2 o'clock in the morning and you're wondering why no one's coming, I suggest you're an idiot and you don't persist with that one. But you know what I mean. We persist with it and we model persisting with it. And then just the last sort of subheading here. Let's try and make our prayer, our corporate prayer, joyful, accessible, informed, not professional, comfortable, and let's make it fellowship that people just enjoy being together. And I suspect if you look at those lists of 5 or 6 things that I scribbled down there, there are times when actually I'm not that joyful about leading the prayer meeting. That's a terrible thing to admit. There are times when I'm not that informed. When I actually could be more informed and help people be more informed so they could pray with more focus. Sometimes it's not that comfortable because we forgot to put the heating on and the coffee tastes rubbish. Now, all of these things can help us with our corporate prayer life. It's all stuff you know, but it's all stuff that's worth us just revisiting and thinking through again. So, private, where private becomes public, and corporate. and that's me. And I hand back to James.